In our last lesson, last Lord's Day morning, we began a study that asked the question, why was the Bible written? And we found out that it was not written for profit, nor was it written to satisfy idle curiosity, and it was not written to reflect the culture and beliefs and superstitions of the writers of the era in which it was written. Nor was it written to define current events of the day. And we also found that though the Word of God may cause hurt and grief and pain and shame, that that was not its primary objective. And then finally, we found out that it was not written to promote self-esteem or to develop a positive mental attitude. And that's where we ran out of time. Now, we're going to actually answer the question, why was the Bible written, in our study this afternoon. The most obvious thing that came to my mind when I was pondering this lesson was John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Here's the answer right here. These things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. There's your answer right there. That's the answer. That's why the Bible was written. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written for a purpose, that you might believe. Faith or belief is something that we find is produced by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And that's why, by the way, that the devil doesn't want you to hear the Word. The devil is, well, like we over here in the parable of the soils, we read about in Luke chapter 8. The devil is trying to snatch away the seed, which is the Word of God, so that it won't take root in your heart. Because he knows that if it takes root in your heart, that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ and that you will act upon it accordingly. But we also learn from this that we are begotten by the Word of God. This believing in God's Word is more than just mere mental assent to some fact. In James chapter 1 and down at verse 18, James says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. How did he bring us forth? By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, listen to how, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see the significance there of God's word. And, of course, we find that we trust in Christ after, not before, hearing the word of truth. Ephesians chapter 1:13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So, we understand that the writing of the Bible served a very real purpose, that we might believe and that believing might have life in His name. But there are other reasons why the Bible was written. Another one is for our admonition. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Paul says, all these things happened to them, speaking of what happened under the old law in the Old Testament, as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We are receiving admonition from reading these things. It wasn't simply written down to take up space and to fill a bunch of books. It has a purpose. And the purpose is our admonition. And along that same line in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, we're told the Bible was given for our learning. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. We're being warned by the Word that is put forth by God so that we will know what to do and how to do it in order to please God. We get learning and warning from God's Word. Paul catalogs, of course, the sins Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 to 11, of the children of Israel, and they look like a list of really bad people and what bad people do. And, you know, this is the way that Israel was. Look at him. Look at what he says. These people were lustful after evil things. They became idolaters. They committed sexual immorality. And they tempted Christ. That's what he says. And they complained. But what does he say? These things happened to them as examples. And they are written, what for? For our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I think it would behoove us to look at 1 Corinthians 10, 12, at the therefores. I know that's not a real word, therefores. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. These are written for our admonition. We are to learn from these things. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and also in the book of Jude, we find much of the same nature in instructions that are given. And what do we conclude from this? Well, preaching that does not warn or alert is not Bible preaching. It's not Bible preaching. Preaching that simply soothes people and makes them feel like they're okay when they're really not is not Bible preaching. The Scriptures do not always make you feel warm and fuzzy. In fact, sometimes they make you feel downright uncomfortable. But that's what scriptural or Bible teaching is all about and preaching. Now, are we willing to hear Bible preaching as a word of warning? Look at Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Beware. Do you hear that? Beware, brethren. He's talking to you and me. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's a warning. You and me. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What is the example that we have of people being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? Israel. And what did they suffer from? He says it right here. Unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief, and falling away from the living God, or departing from the living God. But the Word of God, the Bible, was also written to teach us how we ought to conduct ourselves, or how you should conduct yourself. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5, Paul told Timothy, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, Paul was not telling Timothy how he should conduct himself in a building. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his conduct in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He's talking about the church, the spiritual entity called the church. And wherever that church happens to meet, which is inconsequential really to the subject here, wherever it happens to meet, these are the ways that he should conduct himself. Well, there's a great deal to be learned by that, actually. If we'll stop and think about this, God has a pattern of behavior that he expects from us. And he has a right to do that. And the Bible was written to tell us how we ought to behave ourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and down at verse 11, What did he tell Timothy? These things command and teach. Well, that tells us that there are certain things that come from God that we should command and that we should teach. That's part of our conduct. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2. And those who have believing masters, speaking here of servants now, who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Now listen, teach and exhort these things. This is how he was supposed to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The Bible is not a book of suggestions. Now, I know that today a lot of people would like to treat it that way. Just a book of suggestions. Which means you can take it or leave it. But the Bible is a book of ought. It is a book of ought. How you ought to conduct yourself. This means there is a way that is acceptable to God, and that's the way to do it. That's what it means. If the Bible is not used to tell men how they ought to live, that is, pure, holy, and godly lives, then it is not being applied in accordance with its purpose. If we simply look as, well, you know, you ought to be pure as much as you can, you know. You should be holy, at least part of the time. You ought to live a godly life, at least most of the time. That's not how it's to be applied. It is a book of ought, which means it's necessary. We must do it. Of course, the question always arises, and that is, can man possibly come up with his own instructions and walk according to his own directions? Well, man would like to think he could, wouldn't he? He'd like to think he could. But look at Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Speaking now about those who refuse to have God in their knowledge, okay? Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now listen to verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What'd they think? They thought they knew more than God, didn't they? They thought they knew more than God. But professing to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? Well, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Listen to this now. God therefore gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Notice there's no in between there. Did you catch that? It's either the truth of God or it's a lie. There's no gray area there. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You think man is capable of coming up with his own directions? I don't think so. This is what man does when he's left to himself. But the Bible was also written that you may not sin. That's what John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Do you think John was inspired to tell us that we should not sin? Oh, absolutely. That's what he's talking about here, that you may not sin. But then he goes on to say, and if anyone sins, in other words, you shouldn't do it, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know, John very plainly defines sin for us in 1 John 3 and verse 4 as being lawlessness. Some versions say transgression of law. And that's what a lawless person does, isn't it? They transgress the law. They don't obey the law. But sin is lawlessness or the transgression of law. What does that mean? That means that when we violate God's law, we are what? We're sinners. Just as simple as that. We're sinners. And don't feel bad, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3 and verse 23. Is that the condition we would want to remain in? No. Absolutely not. And thanks be to God that there is a remedy for sin that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. According to 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, I have to think here just a little bit about how Jesus dealt with temptation. And that's how we get in the position of sinning, is we're tempted, drawn away by our own lusts and enticed, according to James. But what did Jesus do when He was tempted? How did He overcome the devil? Well, the answer is real simple. Jesus said, "It is written." It is written. What was He appealing to here? He was relying on the Word of His Father. God's Word. It is written. Now, can this accomplish the same thing in your life? Or in my life? Well, I believe the Scriptures tell us that it can. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, the writer David says, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" Good question. "By taking heed according to your word." There's how you cleanse your way. "With my whole heart, I have sought you," he says to the Father. "Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." What's that tell us? You need to put God's word in your heart. You need to carry it with you everywhere you go and in every circumstance you find yourself. It is then and only then that you can deal successfully with the temptations that this life puts in front of you. Because when temptation comes along, you can say, "It is written, and that's why I can't do this. That would not please God." Now, if you don't know what God says, you become an easy target for temptation. You become an easy target. And, of course, Satan is looking for easy targets all the time. The Bible teaches us to hate sin. As David says, "I hate every false way." Why? Because God can see it from His vantage point what that does to man. We see it simply from, "Oh, well, they stumbled. Or maybe they fell." But God sees it the way it really is. He sees this as a great big blot on the life of a soul. And He sees what it will ultimately result in: eternal condemnation. And God doesn't like that. And we need to see it the same way. But also, we learn from the Scriptures that the Bible was written that you may understand. You know, this goes contrary to what a lot of people believe, doesn't it? A lot of people think the Bible is some mysterious book that you really can't understand. Oh, you can read it all you want to, but you'll never really understand it. Well, that's just not so. That's just not so. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that by revelation God had made known to him the mystery. And listen to what he says. As I have briefly written already, by which, listen to the words, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What did Paul say? You can understand. And if you don't understand, the fault is not in the word, the fault is in you. And you only. You can understand. Man is given the duty, in fact, to understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. And notice, as you read that, he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We must have a desire for God's Word. We must, as I said before, give diligence to know the truth. In fact, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, wrote, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You want to know how much a baby desires the milk? Well, let him go without it for just a little while and you'll find out. They'll scream and they'll cry and they'll cry and they'll scream until they get it. Isn't that true? You mamas know what I'm talking about, don't you? Now, that's how we're supposed to be when it comes to the pure milk of the Word. We must desire it just like a newborn baby so that we can grow thereby. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a passage I referred to remotely along the way here. Be diligent, or give diligence, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Learning God's word doesn't just happen by osmosis. You can't occupy a pew a few hours a week and hope that you'll just absorb it. Doesn't work that way. You have to put some effort into it. You have to open the book and study it yourself. And make it a part of you. And not just something you heard from someone else. Faithful preaching of God's Word will give you the sense of the Scripture and cause your eyes of understanding to be opened. And I quote here from Nehemiah 8 and verse 8. Because I see this as a very interesting insight into how God expects for His Word to be conveyed. Look at it carefully. Now this is, by the way, after the law had been lost for a time. The wall was being rebuilt. Everything was starting to come back into place again. And now here's the law, and they're reading the law to these people. Okay? In Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, here's how they did it. They read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's the responsibility of preachers and teachers, isn't it? It's not enough to just read it. You need to read it and then give them the sense of it and help them to understand it. And it can be understood. A question that I think all of us should ponder is, where do you go when you want answers to the questions of life? You go to Dr. Phil? Do you go to Maury? Where do you go? Now don't tell me you go online. Well, the answer is real simple. In 119th Psalm, verse 105, Here's the answer. David says to God, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." There's the answers to the questions of life right now. You go to God's word for it. And you say, "Well, I went to God's word. I haven't found it yet." Well, dig deeper. Dig deeper. There's not a thing in this life that you have to deal with that God has not given us the answers for. And if you haven't found it yet, you just need to dig a little deeper. But before we run out of time here, the Bible was also written that you may be mindful. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. I write this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. What does that tell us? The Bible stirs up and kindles the mind, if you will, to remember the words that have been spoken by the prophets of God. That's what it's there for. We may already know, and we may already, as Peter says in this context, be established in the present truth. But we need to continue to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest they slip away from us. And notice over there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer talks about drifting. We don't want to drift. Preaching should stir remembrance in the words that Jesus has spoken. Jesus, for instance, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 is spoken of here as teaching us it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why, he taught that by his life on earth, did he not? In fact, he taught that very graphically in his death. A real object lesson, if you will. All sound doctrine will draw us back to the words that are spoken in the pages of inspiration. In Jude, down at verse 5 of the book of Jude, Jude says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." You see what Jude just drudged up over there? Just in case you folks have gone so far down the road here that you've forgotten this, there's a lesson in this for you. And we, of course, need to have those lessons. The Bible was also written that you may learn not to think beyond that which is written. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Your faith must be rooted and grounded in Jesus and His Word. The fact of the matter is, men will disappoint us. That's a fact. Men will mislead us, whether they intend to or not. Our faith is rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and His inspired Word. The Bible was written to tell us how we should do things whenever we're confronted with them in this life. Matthew chapter 5, just as an example. If your brother sins against you, go and tell his fault between you and him. I'm sorry, I skipped over one. If you bring your gift to the altar, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and give your gift. Simple, simple thing. Now, if you have a brother who sins against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he will not hear you, you take along with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Well, there's the way that the Lord Jesus said that we are to deal with things. If we do any less or any more, we have gone beyond that which is written. And we don't have permission to do that. We don't have permission to do that. We find, of course, that Peter came to Jesus, verses 21 through 35 of this context, said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Well, the Lord said, no, seven times is not enough. He said, not up to seven, but up to 70 times seven. And by the way, he didn't mean literally count up seven times 70. What he meant was, as long as your brother comes to you and asks for your forgiveness, you give it to him. And there's a very good reason behind that. And of course, he uses a parable here to teach that lesson very graphically. Also, in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, down at verse 11, we remember that Peter had come to Antioch, and Paul said, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." What was the problem? He was not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 14. What does that mean? He was going beyond that which is written. And of course, he was straightened out by the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. "Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth, come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will, that we may learn not to go beyond that which is written." Thus, what are we taught in James chapter 5, verse 16? Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another. That's what we're taught. James 5, 19 and 20. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Number one, if anyone among you, who? Christians, wanders from the truth, what condition are they in? Read it. He who turns a sinner, what happened? He wandered from the truth. What is he? He's a sinner. Not because I said so, but because the inspired writer James said so. He's a sinner. Men are not infallible. God is. And we need to keep that in mind. Of course, we see that very graphic that portrayed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where the people over there at Corinth were calling themselves after men's names. Paul says, well, just a minute. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You've got to learn not to go beyond that which is written, to put it in a nutshell, very simply. Now, why was the Bible written? That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. In Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Luke, in the introduction of this gospel account, says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." In other words, the person he was addressing this to already had heard all of this. But he is writing for him an orderly account of these things so that he will be affirmed or reaffirmed, if you will, in the truth of all of these things. And you know what? That made me think about what I read over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 about Timothy. "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." In first letter to Timothy, you remember he talked about his mother and his grandmother, how they had taught him the scriptures. But now he says, "You continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Who did he learn them from? The things he's talking about, he learned from the Apostle Paul, which came from the Holy Spirit, which came from the mouth of God. And he says, you need to be assured of these things. The wisdom of this world needs constant revision. And in fact, there's no certainty to it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing." Today, churches, councils, synods of men are debating changes in their creeds. That's right. What is true today was not true yesterday in these various denominations. Homosexuality, abortions, divorce and remarriage, women's roles in the church, their policies change from year to year. But the truth does not change. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's the wisdom of the Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. My son, Proverbs 24:21, fear the Lord and the king, and do not associate with those given to change. I have heard the word. There's nothing wrong with change. Change is good. Change is not always. Because the words of wisdom tell us, do not associate with those given to change. And we've seen what's happened to those who are given to change, haven't we? They've changed so much, they've taken the Lord's name right off of the local congregation. That's right. Why? Well, that can be offensive to people, you know. It kind of sounds like being PC to me, doesn't it, to you? But it's not BC. That's biblically correct, in case you're wondering. It's not BC. We're more concerned with being biblically correct than politically correct. Also, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John says, that which we have seen and heard and declared to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we understand that our fellowship needs to be with God. And if our fellowship is with God, then we will automatically have fellowship with others who have fellowship with God, won't we? Absolutely. But our fellowship with God is something totally different from the kind of fellowship that others have. For instance, we read about having fellowship, I'll get it back here for you, Ephesians 5:11, with the unfruitful works of darkness. And Paul says, don't do that. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 20, we read about having fellowship with demons. And Paul says, don't do that. The only fellowship worth having, then, is that which we have with God. And the Bible provides us with the necessary information, not only to achieve that relationship of fellowship, but to maintain that relationship. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship in Christ. And no one can have fellowship with Christ unless they are willing to do what He said. You remember, John 17 and 20. I had to look there and see where it was. In John 17 and 20, when Jesus was praying in the garden, He said, I do not pray for these only, but for those who will believe in Me through their word. What is He talking about? The word of the apostles. That's what He's talking about. The word of the apostles. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. Jesus was praying for you and me. Why? Because we believe on Him through their word. That's how we believe. These things that were written so that you might believe, John said. Now, unless we accept the things that are written, we can have no fellowship with the Father and Son. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, very plain statement. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Gospel according to John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments or keep My word. And Jesus in verse 23 said, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. But you know, while we're in 1 John, let's go over here to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's go down one more verse. These things we write that your joy may be full. That's one of the reasons why the Bible was written. That your joy may be full. In Romans chapter 14, 17, Paul says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is an often overlooked aspect of the Bible's purpose. Why does it bring joy? Well, because it brings such things along with it as comfort. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, these things were written for our learning, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. 1 Thessalians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words. The Word of God is like a balm or an oil of gladness to the bowed back and the broken heart. Oh, what needless pain we bear, the song says. Because why? Well, we do not carry everything to God in prayer. There's our solace. There's our consolation. In suffering and anguish and trouble and torment, He has soothing, sweet words of help and hope for us. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, that with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, probably most of you could quote the rest of this, so I'm not going to go through that again. But you know what you need to think about or meditate upon. All of these things that are good and righteous, and we are to meditate on these things. This is really, if you want to sum up Psalm 23, that's really what David is talking about there. He said, God takes care of me. He takes care of my soul. He leads me the right way. He's with me. His rod, his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But going back to John again, in 1 John, what do we find? Well, in 1 John 5:13, the Bible was written that you may know that you have eternal life. That's right. That's what he says right there. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 11, just go back a little bit there in the context. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Eternal life is in His Son. Grace and salvation and eternal glory is only found in Christ Jesus. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 there, if you will, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then go down to verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What's outside of Christ? Well, eternal death is outside of Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Simple as that. The Bible was written that you may know that redemption is ours in Christ. Just as simple as that. John 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That was in the prayer of our Lord as he prayed in the garden. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, now by this we know that we know Him. Listen how we know Him. If we keep His commandments. There it is. He who says, I know Him, does not keep His commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. It's as simple as that. Also, the Bible was written that you should contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We must make an intense effort to defend the faith. Some will contend for their pet projects. Some will contend for the inventions of men's wisdom. But when it comes to putting forth even 1 ounce of effort for the faith, they're somewhere else, not to be found. Some will contend for their opinions. Some will contend for their favorite preacher, but will never lend their time or money or effort to contend for the faith. We are to stand in the faith, contend for it, and accept nothing less and nothing more. The Bible was written to encourage us in this vital cause, and we should pray for all those who so do. In Philippians chapter 1 and down at verse 17, Paul talks about those who preach the gospel out of love. Now notice what he says, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Did Paul believe that he needed to be a defender of the gospel? Absolutely so. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, for I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Did you hear that? When I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. In fact, he says, yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, in a hurried way, since we have looked at the aims and purposes of the Bible, some pertinent questions are in order as we bring this lesson to a conclusion, or lessons to a conclusion, shall I say. First of all, are we using the Bible for noble purposes? Or are we using it rightly? Or are we using it with some selfish agenda that we are trying to promote? People do that. We need to use the Bible as God intended for it to be. And only in so doing can we save ourselves and save those who hear us. That's what Paul told Timothy, by the way. Over here in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in so doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And that should be a grave concern on our part, that we not only save ourselves, but that we save those who hear us. Only in this way can we be sure that we are glorifying the author and finisher of our salvation, whose word we hold in our hands and hold dear to our hearts. I hope these lessons have been beneficial in your It helped you to think about all these different things that pertain to why the Bible was written and why the reasons not why or why it was not written that we talked about last Lord's Day morning. And I hope these will be beneficial to you in your study of God's Word, and that it will help us to all become better informed and better prepared to teach others the truth of God's Word as we live from day to day.